This evening we're looking at, again, the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, found on page 1277 in your pew Bibles. Hebrews chapter 3, and I'll be reading the first six verses of this portion of God's Word. Hear again God's Word. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant, to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. And may God be pleased at his blessing to the reading of this portion of his word. Well, over the last several weeks, we've had opportunity to begin a study through the book of Hebrews. It's been a little disjointed, as it doesn't happen every week. But one of the great things about the book of Hebrews, for at least the first 10 chapters, there is a repeated theme that we find, that of the supremacy of Jesus Christ. So as long as you can remember, we've been on the topic of the supremacy of Christ. We're going to be building upon that this evening. And we see that just as the writer of the book of Hebrews began chapter 2 with a therefore, we see in chapter 3 again, in verse 1, that he begins this portion of his word, reminding us to reflect upon all of those things that God has been pleased to instruct us from his word up until this point. Therefore is a wonderful reminder that those things that we have read, those things that we have heard, are deserving of our continued attention. We don't want to be guilty of those wonderful and treasured words of God entering in one ear and traveling out the other. The purpose of the reading of the Word of God, the purpose of the preaching from the Word of God, is that God would be pleased to write His Word upon our hearts and our minds, that we would regularly, daily, draw upon His Word, that it would guide and direct us. You see, as sinful men and women, we don't often always get that right, do we? There are many times that we hear and we quickly forget. And so it was that we read from 2 Timothy chapter 3 as another reminder of some of those tendencies that we are guilty of, where we are in a state of learning, of always receiving, but there is a disconnect between the receiving of that word and its beginning to get traction in our life and become transformative. We see this even in the time of the Pharisees. The Pharisees had a wonderful capability to know the Word of God, to memorize the Word of God, to know the law of God as it was written. But often they failed to understand the intent behind that law and to be transformed by that law. There was a disconnect. They treated the law of God oftentimes as a treasure, something that is intended to be hoarded and stored away, but really it never finds expression in the light of day after it is taken in. And here in the book of Hebrews, these things that the writer of the book of Hebrews, under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, has been laboring to impress upon us of the supremacy of Christ, are things that aren't intended to merely be stored away in the dark recesses of our hearts, but they are to be the things that occupy our hearts and our minds on a day-by-day basis, shaping our interpretation of the world that is around us, helping us to traverse the difficulties in this fallen world. And so he says, therefore, that we might go back and realize those truths, that these things would hold our attention for more than the next hour, that we would reflect back, even now, back to chapter 1, where we were reminded that Jesus came as a greater prophet than all of those other prophets that came before him, back when our Heavenly Father was pleased to speak to the patriarchs through the prophets. That we would recall that Christ, though he came in service to the Heavenly Father, is far greater than those angelic servants, the angels, that the Pharisees had a tendency to put so much stock in and maybe have an unhealthy understanding of their place in all of creation. Here we're reminded that Jesus is greater not only of the prophets and of the angels, but he is even greater than Moses. You see, he wants here for us to realize that Christ is at the pinnacle of all things. He is supreme in all these things. Because for us, as we understand Christ's supremacy, as we understand how it is that all of those other signs and symbols were shadows that were fulfilled in Christ, that were superseded by Christ, that we will have an even greater hope and confidence in Christ. Well, who is he addressing as he begins this section this evening? He says, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling. See, his remarks this evening are geared for you and I, those who call upon the name of Jesus Christ, those who put their trust upon him, those who are participants in that heavenly calling. This book, this message is intended for us. Sometimes it's easy for us to get into the habit of thinking of Christ in particular ways and terms. We might even be able to recite the various catechisms related to the office of Christ, his duties. But we don't really comprehend the significance of those things. We don't go any deeper. We, again, treat them as facts rather than the transformative realities that they are for us. We see within that first verse that the writer to the book of Hebrews would have us keep our focus upon Christ. In fact, the title of our message this evening is Consider Jesus. The writer to the book of Hebrews says, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. Why? He expands upon it by first describing Jesus in this way. He says, Jesus, who is our apostle, that we would recognize, again, the supremacy of Christ as not only is he an apostle, but he is the apostle. He is the messenger sent directly by our Heavenly Father to us. But he supersedes those other apostles that were given messages from God, because not only is Christ our great apostle, but he's also the message. No other apostle could say that. No other prophet of God was also the reality of the message itself. But Christ is the apostle. He is the messenger, and he is the message. Again, understanding that Christ is the apostle and that he is also the message gives us confidence in that wonderful tool that God has given us, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that mechanism by which he has been pleased to most regularly work in the lives of people as the glorious gospel of Jesus is proclaimed across the nations. He is our apostle. He is the message. And just as we see him described in two ways, as his reality is both apostle and messenger, he is described here as also being our high priest. The duty of the high priest being that he would secure for the people of God purification for their sins, that he would be the one who would be tasked with guarding and overseeing the carrying out of worship. Our great high priest, Jesus Christ, far exceeded any of those other high priests. We'll deal with this later when we get to chapter 5. As we will look there at how our great high priest, Jesus Christ, so far exceeds the capabilities of all of those shadows, all of those previous high priests who came and who day in and day out offered sacrifice. It never ended until the Lord was pleased to call them home and another took their place. Because the exercise of their sacrifices was insufficient by itself. It merely pointed our attention to a greater sacrifice that was to come, a greater sacrifice that is and has been secured by our high priest, Jesus. A sacrifice that has secured for us once for all purification for our sins, those that we have committed and those that we will commit. A sacrifice that with it bestowed upon all those who call upon the name of Christ righteousness, a cleansing away of those sins, so that no longer does our Heavenly Father look upon us as those who are clothed in filthy rags of unrighteousness and sin. No longer are we vessels of death, but in Christ, through his accomplished priestly work, now we're made alive. Now we enjoy his righteousness as our righteousness. He says, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. This one whom we are to keep our eyes trained upon, this Jesus. The reason we keep our eyes trained upon him, the reason that we consider to contemplate the significance of things like his supremacy as our prophet, priest, and king, our apostle, our high priest, the message, is that those are truths that will continue to shape and mold us as God is pleased to work within us by the power of his Holy Spirit. That as we contemplate these things, our life will continue to come into conformity with the law of God. As we are pleased to see the benefits of these truths, as we are pleased to see the fruit of these truths lived out within our lives. Now, at the time that this book was being written, of course, the Jews had a very high view of Moses as the one who brought the law, as the one whom those angelic beings relayed that law, the one who had set into work, into place that ceremonial system. And so there was a need here, and we see this throughout the book of Hebrews, to put this in its proper perspective, that a right understanding of Moses would ensue, not one that is heightened, but one that understands Moses as a forerunner of Christ, one who would foreshadow Christ. And so we see some comparisons that are being made in our passage this evening. One, that we see that Christ was faithful to him who appointed him. Everything that the Father had given the Son to do was done fully by Christ. It's a comfort for us to know that we do not serve a God who is ADHD, a God that is easily distracted, a God who sets to a task and then is led astray or walks away from an incomplete task. No, as we see in the example of Christ here, one who is described as faithful to him who appointed him, everything the Father had given him to do, Christ was pleased to carry out to its fulfillment. Well, how is that a comfort to you and I? To know that the God whom we love and we serve is one who will complete what he has begun. Well, it comforts me each day as I realize how poorly I walk the walk or follow after the commands of God. How often I have need to go back and ask forgiveness for my transgressions, my sins, my failures. The comfort is knowing that the work that God has begun within each one that he has called out of the world, he is pleased to see through to completion. That our sanctification won't stop, but that those he has begun to work upon, he will work upon to the very end. The very end being the return of our Lord and Savior and the ushering forth of all of the elect into the presence of God, where they will be glorified. This one was faithful to him who appointed him. And then the comparison. Just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. This is not a statement that is to equate Jesus with Moses, but there is a difference that is going to be expanded upon in the next few verses. Moses was faithful. Moses also had his own personal failings. He was a sinner like you and I. But he was a faithful servant of God. Whereas Christ was faithful in all things, with no taint of sin within him. He was faithful over all of God's house. The distinguishing here that we find in verse 5 is Moses was faithful in all of God's house as a servant. Just as those angels were faithful in their relaying the message at that time in God's word that he was utilizing those messengers. They were faithful within the house as a servant. But Christ built the house. Christ here is demonstrated to be supreme as he is called a son, God's own son, and thus perfectly faithful over all of these things. And we know from our reading of God's word that the Jews had a particular affinity for that place of worship, the temple. You remember reading about the first destruction of Solomon's temple and the weeping and the sadness that ensued, or think in terms of those occasions where even the tabernacle fell into enemy hands and the impact that had upon the thinking of God's worshiping people. But here we see not only is Christ faithful over the house. But we have described for us within verse 5 and 6 a far greater house built by Christ. Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And brothers and sisters, no longer is it a house built by stone. No longer is it a house that is gilded with gold. No longer is it a tent. No. God is pleased now to build his house through his Son, Jesus Christ. And each one of us, called out from the world, are a timber within that house. We represent that house. It isn't this church building that represents the house of God. It is the people of God. It is those wonderful constructions of Christ, those lives that have been made new, those individuals who have gone from deadness and sin and transgression to alive in Jesus Christ, that are the most glorious representation of the power, the majesty, the supremacy, the love of Christ. We are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in hope. As I began, I said that oftentimes our problem in life is that we are too easily distracted. We'll hear something and it will go in one ear and out the other. We rarely go back to revisit it again. And thus sometimes those things that we are taught, we really never get to enjoy their many benefits. The same can be said of biblical truth. That often we can read without hearing or meditating upon that word. Perhaps you find that when you're engaged in your daily devotions and the pressures of the day are already beginning to press their way in the midst of your quiet time. Here we see that the writer of the Hebrews is saying, listen, pay attention to these things, brothers. Write them upon your hearts and your minds. Call them to mind throughout the day, that you may continue to appreciate and grow in your awe of this one who came, who laid down his life for you, who took it up again in victory over death and sin and our great enemy Satan, and who was pleased to take upon his shoulders the wrath that was due you and I for our sins. Contemplate these things. That your first love, our first love, Jesus Christ, may always be first and foremost in our thinking. That our tongues cannot refrain from speaking about the one who has done so much, who has given us all things, that we might see the benefits of the gospel of Jesus Christ administered as God is pleased to administer them through his Spirit in the lives of those around us, beginning first at home with our spouses who may need to know Christ, or our children who need to grow in their knowledge of Jesus Christ, or our co-workers, or our fellow students, or our neighbors. You see, as we contemplate these things, as we think more and more about the greatness of Jesus Christ, we'll find it harder and harder to hold our tongue. For it is the greatest thing that we have to share in this life. It is the most lasting message that we can utter to those we say we care for, to those whom God puts across our path. He began with a therefore. Therefore, brothers, think on these things throughout the coming days and weeks, that Christ may be glorified and that he would be pleased to build us up as individuals, as congregations, as families, for the glory of his name and for the good of our neighbors. Let's look to him in prayer. Almighty God, we have received so much by your loving hand. You worked in signs, seals, and shadows to indicate your wonderful plan of salvation far before it was realized in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we may place our hope in you and in him. And what a blessing it is to live on this side of his glorious ministry, death, and resurrection, in the light of the realities of Christ's ministry as our great messenger, prophet, apostle, priest, and king. Lord, we are so easily distracted. And so, Lord, we pray that day by day you would be pleased to focus our eyes upon Christ, our thoughts upon him. Lord, that we would marvel at his greatness, that we would be comforted knowing of his supremacy in all these areas, that we would be emboldened to speak of this one who is without equal. Especially, Lord, as we read this evening of those latter days and the difficulties and difficult people that we will see, we will encounter. Lord, may our hearts burn within us to speak of Jesus Christ, as we would be pleased to consider him. May you be pleased to work through us as your ambassadors, that our families, our neighbors, also would consider him, and in him find peace and life and rest and comfort until he comes again, when all things will be made new, where the encumbrances of sin will be no more, where there'll be no more tears or pain or sadness, and where we'll enjoy an eternity in the presence of our Creator and Sustainer in the glorious creation by his powerful word. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.